Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Shakespeare said, "Some are born great, some achieve greatness, and some have greatness thrust upon them." Today, we're looking at greatness in the kingdom of heaven. But to get us thinking about greatness, I want to look at greatness in the United Kingdom. I don't know if you remember 4 years ago the survey, who were the top 10 Britons? Well, these are them. I was going to ask you to identify them all, but I think that would be a bit easy, wouldn't it? I hope you can all identify them all. Can you? Is anyone? Who are the bottom two on the right? Bottom left? Yep. Yep, good. Yeah, well done. Okay, and what about your nearest neighbour? Now, if you're French, please don't answer. From the top left. Yep. Yeah, that's terrible. Okay, we need some help, obviously. Yep, that's right. I've got to look at the answer myself. Yes, Louis Pasteur? No. Yep, Marie Curie. Yes, that's right. Down the bottom? Molière. Now, I don't know who Molière is. That's how ignorant I am. Sorry, Lindy. What the? Thank you. Next? Jacques Cousteau. And Edith Piaf. That's easy. All right. And across the sea, a bit further. This is a bit easier, isn't it? They all seem to be. Why do we know them all? And strangely, a lot of them seem to be presidents. That seems to be the difference between the UK and America. Which makes sense. Why would you'd want to vote your greatest people into Parliament, wouldn't you? All right, we won't. Okay. Right, we won't go into all of those because they're quite obvious. Winston Churchill was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" "It's quite flattering," replied Sir Winston. "But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." In Jesus' words that we're looking at today, he tells us that humility is what counts in his kingdom. I want to unpack this under three headings. The first is our humility before God. The second is the seriousness of pride. And finally, the importance of the little ones to God. Now, I don't know if you've got a Bible in front of you. If you do, you might want to turn with me to Matthew 18 and we can look at this together. It's on page 985 of the Bibles. If you don't worry. I'm going to read it out. This section of teaching in chapter 18 is predominantly about relationships among believers, about life together in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to cover the first half today, and then next week Stu's going to help us look at the second half. So let's read verses 1 to 5. "At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them, and he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me.'" What's the background to this passage? Well, the disciples have been following Jesus for several years now, listening to him teach about this long-awaited kingdom and becoming more convinced that Jesus is the long-awaited king. In the last chapter, chapter 17, chapter 16, in response to Jesus' question, Peter declared that Jesus was the Son of God, the Messiah. And then, several of the disciples saw with their own eyes Jesus taking on some sort of heavenly form, talking with the great prophets of old and being commended by God's own voice from heaven. Was the kingdom really coming? Well then, they wanted to secure the best seat. After all, weren't they his chosen ones? Peter was brave and courageous, key characteristics of a good leader. Judas managed the finances. Money was always important for rebuilding after the revolution. And what about Andrew? He was one of the first to follow Jesus. That's got to count for something. So, Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus gives a surprising answer to their question. He calls a small child over and has him stand in the middle of them all. He says, unless you change and become like children, you won't even get into the kingdom. Now, we live at a time and in a place, luckily, where children are recognised as having significance in and of themselves. But this has not always been the way. And even now, as you know, in so many cases, children are exploited. Children are vulnerable, and certainly in Jesus' time, they had no social standing. In Roman culture, right after a child was born, it was laid at its father's feet, and if the father took it into his arms, it was his and became part of the family. Otherwise, the child would be disowned and left on the street to die, or to be taken by slave traders. Here's an excerpt from a first century letter from a man called Hilarion to his expectant wife, Elise. If it's a male, let it live. If it's a female, expose it. In Jesus' time, the journey from birth through childhood to becoming an adult was marked by an increase in significance, from helplessness and worthlessness at birth through to social significance and power in adulthood, at least for most people. But to turn and become like children again is to reverse the process, to lose all that hard-earned status. But that's what Jesus is saying. We must humble ourselves. As one writer has put it, becoming like children involves an acceptance of our insignificance. But why? Why is humility important in God's kingdom? It's certainly not the way things are done in our world. The answer is that the opposite of humility is pride. And with pride in our hearts, we are in no state to enter God's kingdom. As C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity, pride is competitive by its very nature. That is why it goes on and on. If I'm a proud man, then as long as there is one man in the whole world more powerful, or richer, or cleverer than I, he is my rival and my enemy. The Christians are right. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always brings enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. In God, we come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to ourselves. Unless we know God as that, and therefore know ourselves as nothing in comparison, we do not know God at all. Unless we know God as immeasurably superior to ourselves, and therefore know ourselves as nothing in comparison, we do not know God at all. Unless we forget about greatness and status and looking down on people and are instead willing to look up, acknowledging our insignificance before God, we will never see him. Unless we change and become like little children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' answer turns things inside out. Those who are great in God's kingdom are those who are aware only of how small they are, if they're aware of themselves at all. To enter the kingdom, we must leave our pride at the door. acknowledging our weakness and accepting our insignificance before God. But the good news is that it is amongst those who are humble, who have recognised their poverty before God and their need of him, that Jesus can be found. He says in verse 5, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." Now, a note here that the child of verse 2, 4, and 5 represents the little ones further on in verse 6, 10, and 14, which we'll come to. But it seems that Jesus is not talking only about children all the way through. Rather, he uses a child as an example in the first verses. The little ones refer to insignificant believers, those who have already accepted the child's status. And the transition in meaning is already going on in this verse. When you welcome one of these insignificant ones in my name, you welcome me. Jesus is a friend of the weak and the lowly. He dined with tax collectors and sinners, with those who knew they weren't good. He had time for the outcasts and the nobodies. He said, "Let the little children come to me, for to them belongs the kingdom of heaven." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As one person has put it, one can't imagine Hippocrates showing much interest in a prostitute in trouble, a blind beggar, the slave of a soldier of the occupying power, a psychotic foreigner clearly with no money, or an old woman with a chronic spinal condition. Jesus not only did so, he expected his followers to do the same. Following Jesus involves welcoming those who are poor, weak, and have nothing to offer. It seems that this is something that Jesus really wants us to understand. It's something that's so contrary to our human nature. The disciples certainly took a long time to get it. If you flick over to chapter 19, verse 14, Jesus again says, "Let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." And then chapter 20, verse 16 again, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." And then after the disciples are still squabbling about who will be the greatest, Jesus tells them in chapter 20, verse 25, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So God's kingdom's not about greatness. It's about serving. It's not about pride, but about humility. Jesus gives his time to the poor, the weak, and those who recognize they have nothing to offer. Whenever we welcome one of these little ones in his name, we welcome him. Now, this verse goes hand in hand with the next, for it's a serious thing when those little ones are led to stumble. Let's read verse 6 to 9 together. "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell." These are quite vivid pictures. And I think if you've read them a lot of times, it's easy to skim over them. I remember in the Just Looking group, when we were talking or looking through one of the Gospels, someone kind of came along with a question one week and said, turned to this passage and said, "This is horrible. How can you tie a big millstone around someone's neck and drown them in the middle of the sea? It's disgusting." And cutting off our own limbs, plucking out our own eyes, it does seem a bit extreme. But I guess that's the point, isn't it? Jesus exaggerates to make us sit up and pay attention. We need to take what he says extremely seriously. The same word in two different forms is used all the way through these verses, and it's translated in the NIV as cause to sin. The meaning of the word is actually a bit more general. It means to cause to stumble or to trip up in verses 6, 8, and 9. And a stumbling block, and that's used three times in verse 7. So it's a common theme throughout. And looking at where this word is used in the rest of Matthew's Gospel, it's always associated with tripping someone up or causing someone to stumble. It conjures up a picture of someone walking along a path and then something causing them to stumble off it. The path that Jesus is talking about here is the path of discipleship and the path that leads toward God. To be honest, these verses are a bit hard to understand, particularly what causing to stumble actually means in this context, and how this bit from verses 5 to 9 actually fits with the section before and after. But the thing that is clear is that we must take extremely seriously anything that we do which could cause either ourselves or others, particularly the little ones, to stumble on their journey toward God. The severity of the illustration suggests that we should think very carefully about whether there is anything that we do or don't do which could cause others to stumble. And I think the question's relevant for us as a church as well. Are there any things that we do or don't do that could cause others to stumble in their walk toward God? In the context of that question of who is the greatest, and of Jesus' response of that call to humility, it seems to me that part of the warning that Jesus gives us here is of the seriousness of pride. For pride not only affects our relationship with God, but it also affects all those around us. My pride makes me avoid those from whom I have nothing to gain. My pride makes me consider myself more important than others. As I was preparing this, I couldn't help recalling, with shame I should add, an incident that happened to me, or that I was involved in, I should say. A while ago, I was talking with a friend, someone that I looked up to and probably was trying to impress. And as we were talking, another chap came along, and this chap is not someone who I guess had much to offer. He was in our society, it was harder. He was more challenged in socially, more socially awkward. And I was so caught up in my pride and seeking to impress this friend of mine that essentially I ignored this chap, and we went on talking, and he walked away. But as soon as I finished that conversation, it struck me really hard that actually, because of my pride and because of the pride that was causing me to want to impress this other person, I had acted really horribly towards this other person. Because pride has no place in God's kingdom, and we must be ruthless in exposing it wherever we see it in our own lives. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love, of contentment, or even of common sense. And until we realise our pride and let God deal with it, we are working in opposition to him. Because to be part of God's kingdom is to value what God values. To God, the little ones have exceeding value. Those who are least in their own and the world's eyes are most important to God. Let's read the last little bit. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I'll tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. How different that is to the way things are in the world. The ones who shout the loudest are the ones who get a hearing. The ones who are strongest are the ones who get the power. The loss of a homeless person is not mourned by the nation. Those who are weak, those who have no voice, are the ones who miss out. I remember Nikki, my wife, telling me about in social services so often it's the ones who have learning difficulties or who can't speak for themselves who are the ones who miss out on things because they haven't got a voice to ask and to shout. But in God's kingdom, it's the lowest that have God's greatest attention. It seems from this verse that we have angels as heavenly representatives. But the point is that it's not the angels of the great prophets and saints that God's attention is focused on, but those of the lowest believer. They have ready access to his throne. And the second picture, the story of the lost sheep, well, it reinforces the value of the little ones to God. It does seem kind of strange that 99 sheep are worth less than one that strayed off. But it's not the way with God. If we despise even one of these little ones, if we look down on even one of these little ones, we've parted company with the Father. I'm sure we've all heard that God has a heart for the poor. But it struck me that when we read the verses that Jesus, or the words that Jesus spoke of about the kingdom, that actually the kingdom belongs to these little ones. It's not that some will be let in, or that even that space will be reserved for them. No, that the kingdom actually belongs to such as these. Humility, not pride, is what counts in the kingdom of God. So let us examine our actions as a church and as individuals to make sure that we steer our earthly course by the standards and purposes of heaven. After all, that is what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. Let's take Christ's love for the insignificant people. Let's take on that love. For when we welcome them, we welcome him. And in our own lives, let's do away with pride and take on humility. It's actually a great relief to me to realise that entry into God's kingdom isn't based on a points system like it is in New Zealand and Australia. All we must do is to put aside our silly pride, stop seeking our own greatness and thinking we are somebody, and come to God's throne as we are. Let me finish with some more words from C.S. Lewis. God wants you to know him, wants to give you himself, and he and you are two things of such a kind that if you really get into any kind of touch with him, you will in fact be humble, delightedly humble, feeling the infinite relief of having for once got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. And to get near that feeling, even for a moment, is like a drink of cold water to a man in a desert. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us for our pride that has led us to look down on others and has stopped us knowing you in the way that we could. Lord, we acknowledge that in the face of your greatness, we are nothing. Help us to clothe ourselves daily with that humility, taking on the values of your kingdom and loving all people, especially those who are insignificant. Amen. I think we're just going to have a few songs to finish. There is prayer ministry if you like someone to pray with. I think there's some space over on your right over there if you'd like to do that.